It's been my observation that most Christians I have met, I would say over 90%, have not possessed all that God has for them. They are born again. They know their sins forgiven. And are satisfied thereafter with maybe just going to meetings and singing songs and keeping a fairly good testimony, but never accomplishing all that God wants to accomplish through them. And sometimes it's because they feel, well, I'm just such a small person. I don't have a calling for some great ministry. That's only for certain special people. That's a lie of the devil. I want to say to every one of you here, even if you're a young person, God has a great purpose for your life. And there's a lot more that He wants to accomplish through you and in your life than you have experienced thus far. That's what you must believe first. And you must throw away the lie of the devil that he's told you for so many years. I've been born again now for 54 years. And I feel the closer I've come to the Lord that there's so much more that I need to know, so much more that God wants to do in me first of all. Not just through me, but in me. And I think of so many others who haven't seen many of the things even I've seen, and they seem to be so satisfied. So I want to encourage you in these days, if there's one thing, even if you don't understand everything that's said or don't remember everything that's said, if God can create in your heart a hunger and thirst for more than what you have right now, God can lead you to great heights in the days to come. And for that, the first thing is to see what God's Word says is His plan for us. It's only when we see what God wants from us, and we see we're not there, that we'll have a thirst for it. And then we can have faith that God will do it in us. There are only two conditions. It's very simple, the Christian life. There are only two conditions to possess all that God has for us. In the beginning of our Christian life, it's repentance and faith. And repentance just means a complete turning around from everything that we know to be sin in our life. You don't have to turn around from all sin. You have to turn around from all that you know to be sin. And that knowledge of sin will increase as we walk with the Lord. There are lots of things that I know to be sin in today, which I never knew was sin 54 years ago. So that's something that progresses. It's one of the marks of growth in the Christian life, that you discover new areas of sin that you never even thought were sin before. And when you see that, there'll be a fresh repentance. So if you can keep this in mind, repentance and faith. The apostle said in Acts chapter 20 that wherever he went, Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul was telling the elders in Ephesus after having been there for 3 years. He said, everywhere I go, I testify to two things, to the Jews and the Greeks. And that was one way of saying in the New Testament, that expression means everybody in the world. Because the Jews divided the whole world into Jews and non-Jews. And the others they called Greeks. So Jews and Greeks means every human being in the world. What Paul preached was just two things, repentance and faith. Now, repentance is not a work. There are people who say that, you know, some people say you can't repent. Calvinists say that. That's a work and God doesn't saved by works. But repentance is not a work. Repentance means, you know, I'm facing sin and God's behind me. And God's got all these gifts for me. And God says, I want to give them to you. Turn around. Now turning around to receive what God wants to give me is not a work. But if I don't turn around, I can't get it. And that's repentance. It means what I know to be sin. Remember this. Someone more mature than you will obviously know a lot more of what sin is. But God does not expect anything more from you at your stage of development than what you know to be sin. So don't allow the devil to condemn you by saying, well, there's a lot more sin in your life. Of course there is. None of us are completely like Christ. The Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, I have not yet attained. He had not attained to total Christ-likeness. Even towards the end of his life, he says in Philippians. And when he says that, it means there was still sin in his life, which means unlikeness to Christ. So let me give you a definition of sin. Through the years, I've tried to understand what is sin. I believe this is the most important thing to understand. What is sin? And there's very little of preaching on that. You know, there's so much preaching on all the various doctrines and about the second coming of the Lord. It's all good. But if we don't know what sin is, we will never take it seriously, the little slip-ups in our life. And that's the reason why we don't progress. It's not because you don't understand about the tribulation or about election or justification. That's not the thing that hinders spiritual growth. You may never know any of those doctrines. Remember in the early church, for about 30 years, hardly any scripture was written. I think the first scripture was written probably 25 years after the day of Pentecost. How did those early Christians live without a New Testament? If you went to those early Christians in those first 25 years, they wouldn't have been able to explain to you election and justification and all the other doctrines of the New Testament. Certainly nothing about the tribulation. And for so many hundreds of years, nobody had a printed Bible. The printed Bibles have been available only in the last 500-600 years. But the greatest gift God gave from the beginning was the Holy Spirit. If they didn't have a printed Bible, they had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would bring conviction of sin. That is the most important thing. Why do I say that's the most important thing? Because the first promise in the New Testament is Jesus will save His people from their sins. That's what He came for. And I never get tired of preaching it. He did not come to forgive our sins. He came to do more than that. He came to save us from our sins. That's what nobody in the Old Testament could experience. In the Old Testament, they could experience forgiveness. We know those wonderful Psalms. Psalm 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquities. That's written by David 1,000 years before Christ. If you ask David, how many of your sins are forgiven? He said, all of them. The Lord did it. And if that's all I've got, I haven't got more than David. He said, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. He did not live with guilt. Even though in the Old Testament nobody's sins could be cleansed. What did Jesus do more for us than what all those Old Testament people experienced? That is the first promise in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Joseph was considering putting Mary away because she was pregnant. And the Holy Spirit came to him and said, don't put her away. That child is the Son of God. And you will call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Not just forgive, but save. And I want to ask you, do you know Him as your Savior? That's another word that's, you know, which has been used so much that it's lost its meaning. And I'll tell you why. Most Christians live in a circle or an endless cycle of sinning, confessing, being forgiven, sinning, confessing, being forgiven. They can get angry. Oh Lord, I'm sorry for what I lost my temper there. Forgive me. And He forgives. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But it happens again the next day. And I confess and I forgive. And it looks as if we can never get out of that cycle. And that's exactly what the devil says. You'll never be able to get out of it. All your life you just go around in that circle. Or it may be you lust with your eyes. And those who have computers are tempted to internet pornography. And there's a lot of it among Christians who look very holy on Sunday. They sin, they confess, and they ask the Lord to forgive them and go on and on and on and on. And the devil's told them this big lie. You'll never get out of it. But thank God the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. And the devil can fool you with that you've got to live like that all your life. So Jesus forgives you. But has He saved you from your anger? No. Has He saved you from lusting with your eyes? No. Has He saved you from an unforgiving spirit towards somebody who has hurt you? No. Has He saved you from going around gossiping and backbiting? No. But He forgives you. Then you must be honest and say, Jesus is not my Savior because He hasn't saved me from these sins. He's my forgiver. And most Christians, they call Jesus Savior, but He's not their Savior. He's saved them from hardly anything. They say He saved them from hell. But do you know that in the whole Bible, there's not a single place where it says we are to be saved from hell? If you don't believe that, take a concordance and have a look and see if there's a single place in the entire New Testament where it says we are to be saved from hell. It always talks about being saved from sin, saved from the wrath of God which comes upon sin. And when we are saved from sin as a byproduct, we are saved from hell. But we're to be saved from sin. And that's got to happen right now. We're not going to be saved from sin when we get to heaven. There's not going to be any temptation there. We're not to live in this endless cycle of being forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. We've got to be saved. And I want to tell you, it doesn't take long. But you have to have a thirst for it. You've got to turn around, first of all, from all that you know to be sin. And if you're not willing, I believe God's willing to work in you to give you that desire. The Bible says God works in us to will and to do His good pleasure, which means God is the one who puts a desire in your heart. He tries to put it anyway. He won't force His way into anybody's heart. But I can tell you, whoever you are, even if you've made a mess of your life, and you think you're a pretty good-for-nothing, useless sinner, you're not one like one of the holy people sitting here, I want to tell you that God longs to put a desire in your heart to turn from sin. The Bible says that. He works inside us to will and to do His good pleasure. That means to desire His will and to do it. We can't do it. We can't get that desire ourselves. I have a tremendous desire to flee from everything I know to be sin, and I know I did not produce that. That was the Holy Spirit. And it's the same Holy Spirit. If you will let Him in, if you will allow Him, He will give you a desire to turn from sin. And once He gives you that desire, if you respond to it, He'll take you to the next step where He'll give you the ability to be free from it. That's God's promise. Let me show you that in Philippians in chapter 2. It's good to see these promises, you know, because I see promises in God's Word like checks. If you get a check for $10,000, that's a lot of money. But if you just keep it inside a drawer in your table, you'll never get anything from it. And that's how I see so many promises in Scripture, which people read, but they don't claim it for themselves. And then it remains there. It's like a check that's never been put into the bank, and so they never get it. And they remain poverty-stricken when they could be millionaires. Here's one of those checks. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 13. It is God who is at work inside you. And that whenever it speaks about God working inside us, it's the Holy Spirit. First of all, to will His good pleasure. That means to will whatever pleases Him. And then to do it. To work it out. To will and to work. It's God who does it. And If God is the one who's dead, I can't take any credit for it. If you, any of you here, have any slight desire to turn from sin, humble yourself and acknowledge that it was God who gave you that desire. It's not because you're better than anybody else. God gave you that desire. Go on to the next step and say, Lord, now do the second part and work it in me and fulfill it. If God gave you a desire to turn from some sin, you can be pretty sure that He didn't just give you that desire to taunt you and tease you, but He wants to take you to the next step where He works in you to give you the ability that you'll be free from it. God's always on your side against the devil. It's one of the things you must remember all your life. No matter how much you've fallen, no matter how much you've dishonored God, God is always on your side against the devil. Don't ever lose faith in that. Jesus told Peter, when he was going to deny him, just before Jesus went to the cross, he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Now I know, according to my human wisdom, if I felt that some brother was going to be tempted to fall into sin, my prayer would be that he should be saved from falling. But the very interesting thing is that Jesus never prayed that Peter should be saved from falling. God's ways are not our ways. Do you know that God wanted Peter to fall into sin? That's an amazing thing. Why would God want a person to fall into sin? If it was not like that, why did Jesus not pray, Peter, I'm praying for you, that you will not deny me? That's not what he said. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. It says there in Luke 22 that Jesus says, 34, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. You'll deny the fact that you know me. That's a terrible sin. We should not sin, but if there is a choice of sin, it's better to fall into adultery than to deny that you know Jesus Christ. It's a terrible sin to say, I don't even know Jesus Christ, after all that He had done for Peter. I mean, if you knew that somebody was going to fall into adultery, wouldn't you pray that he should be saved from it? Here's something worse than that. Denying three times that I don't know Jesus Christ, and Jesus never prayed that Peter would be protected from that. That was a reason. And the reason was that Peter was so proud. He felt that he was the best among the disciples. And God tries to humble us in so many ways. He humbles us through circumstances, through trials, through sickness, through financial difficulty, through difficult neighbors, difficult people we work with. There are numerous ways that God tries to humble us, through a difficult marriage partner perhaps, or children who go astray. There are numerous ways in which God tries to humble us. But if He does not succeed in any of those ways to humble us, the last method which He adopts with great reluctance is to let you fall into sin. If I can't humble this child of mine any other way, then I have to allow him to fall into sin. But he won't forsake you, because Jesus said, Simon, I have prayed for you, verse 32, not that you won't fall, but that when you hit rock bottom and you've messed up your life and you've disobeyed me and disowned me, that your faith will not fail there. That there at the bottom you'll believe that my Father still loves me. That's what I want you to know. That's the thing that Jesus is praying, that your faith will not fail. That you'll believe that God will forgive you no matter how much you've failed, and that you will turn around, that you will turn when you've been humbled. The reason why Peter needed to experience that was because God had a fantastic ministry for him. And he can never fulfill a ministry through any of us before he has humbled us, otherwise it would destroy us. God has to humble us in one way or the other, and when he succeeded in doing that, then he can do a ministry through us. It's very easy for God to bless any of you. It's very easy for God to do a tremendous ministry through any of us. And I've discovered through the years that the most difficult thing for God to do, the most difficult thing in my understanding, is to keep a man humble after He has blessed him. He can make the universe with one word. Jesus could heal the sick with one word. He could raise a dead man who was Lazarus, dead for 4 days, with one sentence. But to keep a child of His humble, without getting puffed up, after he's been blessed and used, it's the most difficult thing for God to do. And that's why He tries so many methods. Now, He could do that by violating our free will. He could bulldoze us and humble us. That's not His way, because then we would be robots. God doesn't want robots among His children. He doesn't want people who just automatically do what He says. He wants people who will voluntarily choose the way of humility, who will voluntarily choose to take the low place and consider other people as more important than themselves. And in order to get people there, He adopts various methods to humble us. And that's the reason why He allows us sometimes to fall into sin. But it's not God's will. I don't believe it's God's perfect will that we should ever fall into sin in the New Covenant. Sin shall not have dominion over you. So if you find yourself falling, you can think of this. God's tried many other methods, and He hasn't succeeded in humbling you, and He's still allowing you to fall. And particularly if you're repeatedly falling into some sin, maybe nobody else knows about it, but you're repeatedly falling in some area, maybe in your thoughts, maybe in your attitudes, maybe things in your life which other people don't know about. God's trying to humble you because He loves you. He wants to humble you in order to bless you, to lift you up. And what the Lord says is, I'm praying that your faith will not fail. I'm praying that you will believe that God's got a plan for your life, that no matter how much you've fallen, He wants to lift you up. He wants to take you to the greatest heights of glory. Believe that. He came to save us from all our sins, from the deepest pit to the highest height. He wants to take us. We must believe that. So this turning around, as I said, is only from what I know to be sin. And in the beginning of our Christian life, there may be very few things that you know to be sin. Mostly external things, which most people know are sin. And your conscience in the beginning is very insensitive to the other things. In our unconverted state, our conscience is dead. It's like a weighing machine that doesn't register anything. Even if you put 1 ton on it, the needle doesn't flicker. That's our conscience. But once we're converted and we come to Christ, that needle begins to move. And God's will is that that conscience of ours, like a weighing machine, becomes more and more sensitive. You get converted and suddenly you begin to feel bad when you spoke a rude word which it never even bothered you in the olden days. That's an indication that God's working in you. And He's trying to make you sensitive. Respond to that. Confess it. Don't just ignore it. If you ignore a conviction of the Holy Spirit, that weighing machine will never get any better. But God's will is that that weighing machine becomes more and more sensitive. That weighing machine, which wouldn't even move if you put a ton on it, now it begins to move. When you put 500 pounds, it's moving just a little bit. And if you respond to that, by respond means you acknowledge that you are at fault, you acknowledge your sin, it'll become more sensitive. Another day you'll find that 100 pounds the needle begins to move. And gradually God wants to make it so sensitive that even a half an ounce the needle begins to move. That is how the Holy Spirit makes us more and more sensitive to sin. That's how Jesus saves us from sin. All the time the Lord's seeing, are you responsive to what He's already shown you? Are you responsive to what He's already showing you? Little by little He wants to show us more and more and more. So this is what turning around is, repentance and faith. To go on in the Christian life, we need to have thirst and faith. In John chapter 7, He speaks of a life which ultimately is described like this. John 7:38, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, how many of you believe that that is God's perfect will for you? It's not just for some great preachers or some very spiritual people. For every single believer, every single child of God, even if you're a young person, I want you to believe something today, even if you've never believed it till now. Listen to what Jesus says. John 7:38. He who believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Didn't you believe what it says in the previous chapter, John 6:47? Many of you have believed that. John 6:47. He who believes in me has eternal life. I think many of you will say, yes, I believe that. I've got eternal life. Well, how do you get it? He who believes in me. All you did was believe. You didn't fulfill any other conditions. Of course, you turned around. But that was only in order to receive the gift. But all you did was faith. You received. Every gift of God is by grace through faith. By grace means God extending His hand out to you and saying, here, my son, my daughter, my child, take this gift. That's grace. It's free. But you won't get it till you reach out your hand and take it. That's faith. It's that simple. So this is all what salvation is. I start my life as an unbeliever, like everybody in the world, facing sin with my back to God, facing the world and the lust in my flesh. And God says, I've got wonderful gifts for you. Far better than what the world can give. All that the world gives will frustrate you. I've got gifts for you, but I can't give it to you if you don't turn around. I can't receive with my hand at the back. I've got to turn around. And the Lord's, and grace, here's grace extending the gifts of heaven to me. Every gift of the Holy Spirit. And faith is to reach out and say, thank you, Lord. That's all you did. You turned around and said, thank you for eternal life. John 6:47. Now, there was no other condition. It's exactly the same in John 7:38 now. Is there any extra condition there compared to what you read in John 6:47? Does he say he who believes plus he who fasts and he who does a few other things will finally come to where rivers of living water will flow through him? No. He who believes. Exactly the same. So that's what I want to encourage you. You know how when some of you may have taken a long time to come to the assurance that Christ really accepted you and forgave you. In my own life, I think it took maybe 6 years. I grew up in a God-fearing home, and so probably, I don't remember, but I'm sure it's somewhere even at the age of 13, I would have asked Jesus to come into my heart. Because I was sent to a good Sunday school where they taught the pure gospel at that age. And I would say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Anytime there was a meeting, I'd probably ask Him to come into my heart 100 times or 500 times. I don't know. But I was never sure. And you young people who have grown up in God-fearing homes, that must be your experience too. From your childhood, your parents would have told you to receive Jesus as your Savior. And I did, but I was never sure. And I wandered like this, doubting. And we know the thing is, when you're never sure of your salvation, it's very easy to be a backslider. That's why it's so important to be absolutely sure, I have become a child of God. You must not remain in uncertainty about that. Just like you are absolutely sure whose child you are, if somebody, whose physical child you are, if somebody asks you who is your father, you know his name. We must be just as sure that God is our Father. And you can be sure. And I wandered like this for 6 years. Till one day, and I could have gone on like this if God did not have mercy on me. That 6 years later, when I was 19 and a half, I read one verse. Just one verse. I used to read the Bible. But it never seemed to speak to me. But this day, It's probably a verse I read many times before. The verse was John 6:37, Him that cometh to me, I will never cast out. And somehow, you know, sometimes you read a word, and you've all had this experience, I'm sure. It sort of comes out of the page and hits you. Well, that's what happened to me that day. Him that cometh to me, I'll never cast out. And I said, Lord, I must have come to you 500 times. He said, I never cast you out. Really? I said, Lord, I believe. That's all. So I dropped an anchor that day, 54 years ago. And I've never doubted it. And if there's anybody here like that, I want you to drop your anchor on that verse today. And be absolutely sure. If you really turn from whatever you know to be sin. There may be a thousand other sins in your life you don't know yet. Forget it. What you know to be sin. Confess and turn around. Say, Lord, I want you to come and be Lord of my life. I know you died for me, you rose again. You can be sure He's received you. If you've done your part. This is like a deed, an agreement. You know how in courts they sign an agreement where the two people agree, I'll do this and you do this. And it's a solemn agreement. And here's an agreement. The Lord says, you come to me, I won't cast you out. Is it possible that you've done your part and He's not done His? I didn't realize till then that I was accusing the Lord of being unfaithful to His promise. Yeah, it's true. Sometimes we, without realizing it, are accusing the Lord of being a liar. When God says something and you don't believe it, indirectly you're accusing God of being a liar. It's the devil who's a liar. But when we don't believe what God says, we are thinking that He's a liar. So I said, Lord, I believe. And it's the same way when you come to this verse in John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Do you have a desire for this? There's one more condition here, which comes before faith. John 7:37. John 7, verse 37. Many people say that anyone can come to Jesus for the rivers of living water to flow. Any believer can come. I don't believe that. He said, if anyone is thirsty. In other words, if you're satisfied as a born-again believer with your defeated life where you're just going around in circles sinning and being forgiven and sinning and confessing and being forgiven, the Lord says, you don't need to come. You can stay where you are. Waste your life, waste your whole life going around in that circle. But if there's one person sitting here who's fed up of that life and say, Lord, I want to get out of that circle. I don't want to go endlessly round and round and round and round and round. I'm fed up. Maybe there's some habit in your life. I want to get out of it. Lord, I'm thirsty. I'm longing. How thirsty are you? Are you willing to pay any price? Are you willing to say, Lord, this is the most important thing I need in my life. The most important thing is not for me to make my business prosper or even to get a job or to buy a house or build a house. It can all wait. I want to get out of this circle of endless sinning. You know, the Bible speaks of the sin which so easily besets us. Is there some sin like that in your life? I want to tell you the good news. The name Jesus means one who's come to save us from our sins. Not just forgive us, but save us. When you say Savior, you're asking Him to save you. He cleanses us by the blood that He shed on the cross. He saves us by the power of the Holy Spirit. God not only gave His Son to die for us on the cross, that was Calvary. He then gave us His Spirit on the day of Pentecost to fulfill, to give us what Jesus purchased for us on the cross. And many believers who've come to Calvary have not come to Pentecost. And that's why they don't receive everything. And God doesn't force anyone. There are multitudes in the world for whom Jesus died. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 says, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Yeah, it's true. It's not true what the Calvinists say that He died for the elect. He died. 1 John 2 verse 2 is so clear. He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. But yet so many people haven't got it. That godless terrorist who's blowing up people as a suicide bomber, Christ died for his sins. But he dies without being forgiven. And just like a lot of others, atheists and many other people around you, Christ died for their sins. Why haven't they been forgiven? Because they won't believe. They won't receive. If somebody offers you a check to make you a millionaire, you'll never be a millionaire. You can die a pauper if you don't receive that check and take it. That's why people don't have forgiveness. We know that well. You know that you were not forgiven till you received it. When you received Christ and when you received His forgiveness, that's when you knew, now my sins are forgiven. And there's so many of you sitting here who are sure your sins are forgiven. Christ has come to dwell in you. If you're not sure, you must be sure. You've got to be absolutely certain. Jesus Christ comes and lives in me. He has forgiven me. In exactly the same way, you can be sure that God can fill you with the Holy Spirit and rivers of living water can flow from you. He who believes. But you must have a thirst for it. You must have a thirst, a longing. Lord, I am not satisfied with what I have. And I believe God will test us. I can show you a number of examples in Scripture where we read how God tests us. Let me give you one example. In Luke chapter 24, we read about Jesus after His resurrection, going with the disciples to Emmaus. And when they reached the village, verse 28, Luke 24:28, as they approached the village where they were going, He acted as though He would go further. Do you know it's good to act if your motive is right? Jesus acted even after His resurrection. He pretended. Is it good to pretend? It's good to pretend if your motive is right. It's good to pretend, you know, if you go to a home late one evening and, they've probably all eaten and they say you're hungry, it's good to pretend you're not hungry because you don't want to inconvenience them. It's perfectly okay. It's an act of consideration. Jesus acted as though He would go further. He's always considerate. He wouldn't walk into a home if they were not eager to have Him. He said, no, I've got to go on somewhere else. Did He want to go somewhere else? No, He wanted to get in there. And it says, they urged Him. Verse 29. You know what that means? They said, no, Lord, stay. He said, no, I'm not going to stay. I'll go on. They said a second time, you're going to stay? No, I'm going. Finally, He said yes. He always wanted to go in. What was He doing? He was testing them. Do you really want me or not? It's always that way. He will test you. You know, if you suddenly have a desire in this meeting, yes, Lord, I want this life. I want rivers of living water to flow through me. And by tomorrow your desire is gone. And you don't urge Him. Say, Lord, come in. He will move on. That's what's happened to many a believer. Let me give you another example from the Old Testament. We read in Genesis chapter 32 about Jacob meeting with God in a place called Peniel. Jacob had two meetings with God. One was in Genesis 28 at a place called Bethel, where he saw a stairway to heaven. the staircase going up to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And he called that place Bethel. That's a picture of our first encounter with God, where we find Jesus Christ as the way to heaven. Jesus used that example in Luke, in John chapter 1. He says the Son of Man was that staircase going to heaven, he said. And where we come into the house of God. But then Jacob had a second experience. And that's what a lot of Christians need. Not to get into the house of God or to find the staircase to heaven, but to get the power of God. That was the second experience Jacob had. And that was in Genesis 32. And he called that place Peniel. And it's very interesting that there God wrestled with him and broke him. And then he said to him in Genesis 32 in verse 26, this was God wrestling with Jacob and saying, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." And Jacob said, "I would not let you go unless you bless me." Do you know God wanted to bless Jacob? Why in the world did he say, "Then let me go"? God came down to meet Jacob that night to bless him. And then he says, "Let me go, I'm going." He was testing his eagerness. And in many situations, he will test your eagerness, whether to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to have a life where rivers flow out from you, blessing other people, whether that is the greatest longing in your life or not, he will test you. He'll say, "Let me go." And if you say, "All right, Lord, we'll see you some other time," he'll go. And you keep living like that, you'll never enter this wonderful life that can be your experience every day. And that's what I hope you will get a thirst for in these days. A longing for every one of you. Can you imagine what will happen to your church if everybody is gripped by this message? To have rivers of living water flowing out from them. And it's not for the high and the mighty believers or some special people with a special gift. It's for every single believer. For that mother who never gets into a pulpit and has always got to be at home with her children. Imagine if rivers of living water were flowing from her all the time. The Holy Spirit flowing like a river. The Christian life is not meant to be a strenuous thing. That's a lie of the devil. I know it was like that in my life for many years. It's one mark of living under the law. One mark of living under the law is a strain. And it's a struggle. That is to such people that Jesus said, "Those of you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest." The Christian life is meant to be a life of rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And that comes if you have a thirst for it. And if you have a greater thirst for this life than for money. I live in a city, one of the big cities in India. There are lots of businesses, lots of all types of businesses, many businessmen who come to the city eager to make money with their business. They keep their stores open from morning till night and eager to make more and more money. When their stores prosper, they want to open another branch somewhere, and they worship their god Mammon like anything, wholeheartedly. And when I've seen that, I've said, "Lord, I know you said there are two gods in the world. One is the real God, Jesus Christ, and Mammon." And when I see these people worshiping Mammon so wholeheartedly and longing and thirsting to have more and more and more, I say, "Lord, I don't want it ever to be said that I worship the true God with less zeal and thirst than they worship the false God." And I want to ask all of you sitting here, do you worship the true God who you say is your God, Jesus Christ, with less zeal and thirst than the businessmen in town pursue after Mammon? We should be ashamed of ourselves and say, "Lord, please turn my life around this in these days. Give me a thirst. I really want to be a testimony for your name." Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's what I often told believers. When God comes near you, and I believe He's coming near you in these days, say to Him, "Lord, I will not let you go. I've let you go many times in the past, but now I'm not going to let you go. This is the hour of your meeting with me. This is the time of my meeting. This is my peniel where you're going to meet with me. I met with you in Bethel. I know you as my Savior, my Forgiver. I want to have power in my life now. Meet with me, Lord. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob had spent all his life grabbing hold of, first of all, his brother's leg when he came out of the mother's womb. That's his name. His name was Jacob, Grabber. Then he grabbed his brother's birthright. Then he went to Laban and grabbed one of his daughters, ended up getting two of them. And then he grabbed Laban's property, his sheep and everything else. But now he let go of everything. And he grabbed a hold of God. He said, Lord, I spent my life grabbing all those other things and I'm frustrated. I want you now. How many of you have come there? I thank God I came to that place more than 30 years ago. It changed my life. It turned my life completely around and God filled me with the Holy Spirit. And life was different. God can do that for you. He's no respecter of persons. Let's bow in prayer. God loves you, my brother, sister. There's no partiality with Him. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. But He will not force His way into anybody's life. He waits for you to respond. If you take it lightly, you can miss what He has for you at this time. Say, Lord, I want to meet with you. I really want this life. I want to move higher than where I am right now. Do something for me in these days. Father, I believe there are people here who want to hear your word and respond, who have ears to hear. Please work in their life. Put a thirst in their heart that will never cease till they have all that you have promised. We pray in Jesus' name.